Amen. Would you find Revelation chapter 2 tonight? Revelation chapter 2. It's a joy to serve you tonight, to serve you the Word of God. We're going to read in verses 1 through 7 in just a moment. The essential characteristic of a born-again child of God is that Jesus Christ has become the supreme love of their life. We heard about that this morning. The person who has truly repented and savingly believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will manifest as the first fruit of that conversion a genuine, heartfelt love for the Lord Jesus. And this love abounds in their soul. It overflows from their heart. Peter puts it this way, to you who believe, he is precious. Jesus becomes the very essence of all preciousness to this person. The Lord Jesus Christ becomes the number one treasure and pleasure of their life. He becomes the beloved of their soul. But not only is this passionate love for Jesus the genuine characteristic of genuine conversion, but this deep and passionate devotion for Jesus Christ is also a command that is to be obeyed and expressed in our life. The Lord Jesus said, this is the first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with 100% of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And dear friends, this is the king of all the commandments. And we're to take heed to this commandment above every other. I'm saying to you tonight that when Jesus saves a sinner, he saves them so that he might become the chief object of their devotion. He might become the chief source of their delight above family, above friends, above anyone or anything else. The very evidence that a person has been converted is that the Lord Jesus becomes their pearl of great price. He becomes their precious treasure so that knowing him, worshiping him, delighting in him, serving him, and sharing him becomes their all-consuming passion. But do you know also that this supernatural love for the Lord Jesus also becomes the source of all Christian living? It's this authentic adoration for Jesus and allegiance to Jesus that produces authentic, heartfelt obedience in this born-again believer's life. Because when you fall in love with the Lord of the Word, you fall in love with the Word of the Lord. And you have a passion to be continually obeying the will of God as you are daily discovering it in the Word of God. This is why the Lord Jesus said, he who has my commands and guards them diligently, he's the one, she's the one who loves me. But do you know, dear friends, that this supernatural love for Jesus will also evidence itself in a love for other followers of the Lord Jesus? This is how we know we've passed from spiritual death to spiritual life, because we love the brethren. And that word love there is not natural love. There are plenty, millions of unconverted people who have never come to Jesus on his conditions all over this world that enjoy God's common grace of natural love. A mother loves a child. A dad loves his children. That's natural love. Plenty of lost people experience the common grace of natural love. That's not the kind of love John's talking about. He's talking about supernatural love. As a matter of fact, it's the same Greek word where it says God so loved. It's the same word in 1 John that says God is love. That's supernatural love. Amen? That's sacrificial love. That's servant love. That's sharing love. And this is why the Lord Jesus said, by this shall all men know that there are some disciples at Carlisle Baptist Church and not just more lost Baptists. How will they know that you love one another? What kind of love? Oh, he didn't leave us in the dark. Jesus said, as I have loved you. That's not natural love. That's supernatural love. He who loves with this kind of love is born of God and knows God. He who does not love with this kind of love does not know God. Oh, but this first love, supernatural love for the Lord Jesus will also be manifested in this person will now have a desire and a determination to declare the gospel of love to lost sinners within the sphere of their influence. I'll tell you, when you have a passion and purpose to fulfill the great commandment, you'll have a passion and purpose to fulfill the great commission. In other words, what are you saying, Brother Ed? I'm saying this person is a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. The supernatural sacrificial love of God for them as a lost rebel sinner is shed abroad in their heart at conversion. That's what happened to me. In New Orleans, Louisiana, at 3 o'clock in the morning in 1980, God, through the gospel, poured out the love of God into the heart of a former agnostic, alcoholic, rock and jazz drummer. God poured his amazing love for a rebel sinner like me out into my heart. Just like the rain would flood and drench the soil. And I'll tell you, that kind of love begins to compel that person, energize that person, inspire that person to be a channel of that kind of love to other brothers and sisters, and a messenger of that love to a lost and dying world. Amen? But tragically and sinfully, sometimes this passionate first love for the Lord Jesus begins to decline and dissipate in its quality and in its quantity, so that what once was a burning flame of intensity begins to lose its brightness. And if that happens, there's only one reason. It's because that born-again believer has wandered away from their first love intimacy with Jesus. They have fallen away. They have departed from that blazing desire and devotion that they once knew for the Lord Jesus. And listen, when a genuine disciple finds him or herself in that condition, they are in desperate need of revival. And if a church finds itself in that condition, they are in desperate need of revival. And that's exactly what is happening at this church in Ephesus. Notice what the Lord of the church, the one who bought the church with his own blood, the master of the church, says to this local church in chapter 2 and verse 1 of Revelation. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." Notice what Jesus says. "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Now, brothers and sisters, we know from Acts chapter 19 that Ephesus was a city that was absolutely engulfed in pagan religion. It was the home of the temple of the pagan goddess Diana, and literally thousands upon thousands of people flocked to Ephesus to worship this false goddess. This false idol worship had become an intricate part of the Ephesian society. And this false religion was pulsating with idolatry, with iniquity, and with immorality. But it was here, right in the midst of this corrupt paganism, that the Apostle Paul planted a church on his third missionary journey. God had opened an effectual door for the gospel. A good number of Ephesians were soundly converted, and a local congregation was planted there. And can you imagine? The Apostle Paul was the pastor for a few years. And you can be absolutely certain that he fed them through the exposition of the word. He led them through the example of his life. And listen, this church in Ephesus began as a deeply passionate group of disciples of the Lord Jesus. You can be certain they were overflowing in adoration for Jesus, overflowing in deep affection for each other. This church also became a vibrant, growing missionary church. It was the very church that planted these other six churches that we see in these first few chapters of Revelation. But now, a number of years have come and gone. And tragically, as the months and the years have passed by, something happened along the way. And these believers, with all of their blessings and with all of the privileges that they received, somehow they had sinfully drifted away from that first love intimacy with Jesus. Think about it. The beauty and blessing, the fire and freshness of this first love relationship with Jesus had withered. It had declined, and they were in desperate need of correction. But before the Lord corrects this church, did you notice that he gave them some commendations? Oh, he surely did. Notice them with me in verse 2. Notice for a moment his commendations. The first thing he commends this church for, he commends their service. He says at the beginning of verse 2, "I know your works." Now, Brother Randy, that word works, it depicts a diligent labor for the Lord. It's a word that describes a strenuous and exhaustive service for the Savior. I'm saying that, brothers and sisters, these believers at the church at Ephesus were very active in serving the Lord. There were no religious spectators in this congregation. There were no pew warmers just taking up a spot on a Sunday morning. No, they were diligent workers for Jesus. Do you understand, brothers and sisters, that there are many people who are eager to enjoy the spiritual fruit that are produced by others? But they're not so eager to get involved personally in service of the body and evangelism of the lost. Oh, but these Ephesians, listen, they were willing to labor even to the point of exhaustion in the spread of the gospel and in the edification of the saints. Let me ask you tonight, this Sunday evening crowd, is your life exhibiting these types of works? Is your life manifesting a diligent and conscientious service for the Lord? Well, Brother Ed, we're Baptists. We've been saved by grace through saving faith in the Lord, and that not of ourselves. It, even the faith, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, amen, but don't stop reading. Those who are born from above are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God has preordained, God has pre-prepared for them to walk in. If you're born again, God has some works for you to walk in. God has works for me to walk in, and they've taken me all over this world well over 130-something times and all over this country. But God has works for you to walk in. Right here in Panama City, Florida, when Jesus saves someone, he saves them to transform them from a rebel into a servant. Now, no one's saved by their service. But if you're saved, you're saved unto good works to serve the body and reach the lost. Listen, saving faith is a faith that works. As a matter of fact, faith in Jesus that does not result in a life direction of good works is not saving faith. James calls it dead faith. It's useless, it's worthless, it's empty faith. In other words, faith without fruit is phony faith. Are you walking in the good works that is declaring that your faith in Jesus is a living, active, genuine faith and not a phony, passive, false faith? Can you say tonight that you are building your life on the rock of both hearing and obeying the Word of God and not building it on the shifting sands of hearing only? There may be someone in this room on a Sunday night. You hear the messages. You hear the messages. You're hearers of the word. You're hearers of the word. But you're not doers of the word. You're not heeding. You're not applying the message in a life of serving other disciples and evangelizing the lost. Oh, but this group of believers here at Ephesus, listen, Jesus, the omniscient Lord of the church, could testify to them both individually and corporately, I know your works. He commends them for their faithful service, but he doesn't stop there. Not only does he commend them for their service, secondly, in the second half of verse 2, he commended their steadfastness. He says in the second half of verse 2, I know your patience. If you look to verse 3, the Lord says, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Now, that word patience there is used a couple of times, or perseverance. The word really is describing a triumphant perseverance in relation to these two words, work and labor. The word pictures a steadfast endurance in their service of the body of Christ and in their soul winning of the lost. You know, there's some people within the pale of the Christian church who are willing to serve, even sacrifice for a season, but sooner or later they run out of spiritual gas. They give up. They give in. They give out when it comes to running the race with endurance. They become weary in well-doing. Oh, but these believers in this church at Ephesus, listen, they were persevering in their labor, even in the midst of trials, troubles, tribulation, even in the midst of persecution. They were steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Having put their hands to the plow, they did not look back, but they were diligent and persistent in their service. And listen, there's no doubt in this pagan city, you can be absolutely sure that they were despised. They were hated by these pagan religionists, and you can be certain that they paid a high price socially and economically. At best, they were ignored or ostracized. At worst, they could have been persecuted physically. But in the face of all this pressure, all this persecution, they maintained their allegiance to the Lord. They were steadfast in their service. Do you know the Bible gives us a promise that those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, except for those who live in Panama City, Florida in 2014? No. If you're living godly in Christ Jesus, if you're on mission with God, if you're living a Jesus-centered life before a lost world, if you are going out and proclaiming the bad news of sinners' terrible condition before God and the good news of God's tremendous provision, to some it's going to be an aroma of life, but to others it's going to be an aroma of death, and you will experience persecution verbally, socially, alienation from family, friends, workmates, neighbors, acquaintances. Well, Brother Ed, I'm not being persecuted. I said those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. These Ephesians, listen, they are proclaiming the gospel boldly. They are persevering in their labor, no matter the pressure, no matter the problems, no matter the persecution. And listen, the Lord of the church is commending them for their service, for their steadfastness. But he doesn't stop there. Thirdly, he commends them for their sanctity, for their practical holiness. He says in the second half of verse 2, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Notice what he says in verse 6. But this you have, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Did you know Jesus hates some things? Are you aware of that? Jesus has a holy hatred, a righteous indignation for things. And he's commending this church because they hated the same things that Jesus hated. They had a holy hatred and a righteous indignation for moral contamination within the church and doctrinal defilement within the local church. They had an intense passion for sound doctrine and sanctified living. They saw contaminated doctrine and immoral behavior within the local church for exactly what it is, a tool of Satan to defile the church, to divide the church, to destroy the testimony of the church, and to rob God of glory. But Jesus is commending this group of believers because they were pursuing to be doctrinally and morally pure. They were discerning and discriminating in a good and God-pleasing way. Can you imagine being a part of a church like this? This is incredible. Faithful in their service, diligent labor for the Lord, steadfast, persistent in the midst of all manner of persecution, sound in their doctrine, pursuing practical holiness. This appears to be a giant of a church. What could be missing in this church? This is an outstanding local body of believers. It appears to be the model church. Oh, but the great high priest, the Lord of the church, with his omniscient x-ray penetrating vision, gazes into the soul life of this local congregation and every person within it. And what does he do? He exposes a fatal flaw in the fellowship. There is something that had become sadly lacking, something of primary importance. And he moves from his commendation to his confrontation. Notice verse 4. He says, "Nevertheless, Jesus says, I have this against you. Because you have left your first love." The Lord of the church is speaking to the church, and he says, "I've got contention with you. I have a controversy with you." And what is it? They had forsaken that deep love for Jesus as the supreme treasure and pleasure of their life. Somehow along the way, they had abandoned that flaming adoration for Jesus. Oh, they're continuing to do all the activity, but the fire and the freshness of that first love, intimacy with Jesus, had faded away. I submit to you tonight, dear friends, that this is the most tragic sin that a genuine born-again disciple can commit against the Lord Jesus Christ. If a wife loses her love for her husband, it's absolutely worthless to say, "Well, I'll continue to fulfill all of my duties. I'll continue to be your helpmate. I'll continue to take care of the children. I'll carry out all my personal responsibilities as a wife, but my love for you is gone. It's evaporated." Dear friends, for a bride to fail in her love is to fail in all things. And for a true, authentic believer to fall away from first love intimacy is the greatest crime that a born-again believer can commit against the Lord who loved you so much that he gave his very life for you. This is the deepest wound we could commit against the one who was wounded for our transgressions. And this is the height of spiritual treason against the God who delivered up his Son to save our souls. there could certainly be someone in this room tonight that you remember the time in your Christian life when you could not wait to get to church and sing praises to God and worship Him from the depths of your heart. You couldn't wait to get under the Word of God and hear another sermon about your Lord and Savior who had redeemed you from destruction. Oh, how you delighted to go to that Wednesday night prayer meeting and stand in the gap with other brothers and sisters for the needs of the body and the salvation of sinners. Oh, how you used to love to get up every morning and spend quality time, priority time, consistent time, beholding the glory of the living Word, Jesus, as you were discovering Him in the written Word. You remember how you used to witness to anything that moved. And how you used to weep for lost souls, and how your heart overflowed with joy when you heard of an authentic conversion. You remember those days? When you'd be willing to go anywhere to anyone at any time, at any cost, to proclaim the gospel. But now, if you were honest and transparent, you'd have to confess there is a malignant cancer growing within your heart of hearts. And listen, the vitality's gone in the worship. There's a lack of joy in the obedience. There's a lack of passion for lost souls. There's a lack of zeal in your service. And oh, you're still going to church. You're here on Sunday night. But the fire is gone. The freshness is gone. And you're going through the motions of Christianity, but your heart has become cold and dry, so now your jaded appetite must be satisfied by the Seminoles and the Gators and all the junk of this world. When that happens in a born-again believer's life, it's because they have sinfully wandered off from first love intimacy. And listen, when it does happen, it's never the pastor's fault. It's never the church's fault. It's never anyone else's fault. It's because that believer has allowed their own heart to become distant and dry. If I was an accountant, and I could stand up here with a blackboard, and I had a piece of chalk tonight, and let's just imagine that over in the debit column, I drew 10 zeros. What would I have? Nothing. But if I put a dollar sign and a 1 in front of those 10 zeros, I've got something valuable. You know, you can do all kinds of religious activity for Jesus, and it can all add up to zero. But when you put passionate love for Jesus as the number one, then all that service has eternal value. How did I begin this meeting this morning? Eternal life is about an intimate personal love relationship with the Father and the Son. It is about this passionate love for Jesus. And listen, without this intimacy and intensity of love, all of our Christian service becomes lifeless and powerless, and we find ourselves just going through the motions. I'm speaking to the remnant tonight. If you're here and you've never been born from above, you're eavesdropping on a message. I'm speaking to those who have been born from above. How is your intimacy with Jesus? Well, I'm here tonight, Brother Ed. Half of the bunch didn't bother to come back. I'm here. That's not what I ask you. I said, how is your intimacy with Jesus? Well, I'm a faithful giver. That's not what I ask you. I'm sound in my doctrine. I have all my doctrinal ducks in a row. That's not what I ask you. I ask you, how is your intimacy with Jesus? The Lord Jesus, through this pitiful preacher tonight, is calling anyone who has left their first love to come back. How do we come back? It's very simple. There's nothing complicated about it. How do we capture that sweet intimacy once again? Well, that brings us to the third point, the commendations, the confrontation, and lastly, the correction. Three very simple but vital steps in the correction. The Lord Himself gives it to us. First of all, He says, remember. He says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. In other words, you can't go forward until you first go backwards. Go back to the place where you stepped off the path of intimacy with Jesus. Remember from where you have wandered away. Recall the lost, destitute, defiled condition you were in before the grace of God came to you through the gospel. Remember the cross of Jesus, that God demonstrated His love toward you, and that while you were yet a rebel sinner, Christ died for you. Remember the time when that historical, objective fact of the love of God and the cross was personally, subjectively shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Remember the time when God graced you with repentance and saving faith in the Lord, so that you did confess you were a lost, needy sinner. You did cast your life on the grace and mercy of Jesus. You did put your confidence in what Jesus did for you alone. Remember how your sins were washed away, how you were clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Listen, remember your life the way it used to be when you were first converted. Remind yourself of that pure and precious love that you had for Jesus at the beginning. That's what the Lord is saying. Dwell on those first days when He first put a new song in your heart, and compare those days to these present days. And if these days are not the same or deeper in their passionate love for Jesus, then not only do you need to remember, secondly, you need to repent. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen and repent. This is what revival is all about. Cooperating with the Holy Spirit, let Him take a personal, thorough inventory of your present condition. Ask Him to reveal to you the root cause or causes that have taken you off course from the fire and freshness of this first love intimacy. It may be idolatry, someone else or something else has taken that first place of passionate love in your life. You have been sinfully distracted away from that first love intimacy by some person, some pleasure, some possessions. Maybe it's career, maybe it's just busyness. You've allowed some idol to come into that preeminent position of love that only the Lord Jesus has the right to reside in. Now, Brother Ed, you're confusing me. You told us this morning that the rich young ruler could not be converted because he was not willing to forsake his idol and embrace Jesus as his supreme love. The very evidence that the Thessalonians were converted is that they turned from idols to serve the living God. Well, that's exactly right. But do you know that a born-again disciple can enter the narrow gate and be walking on that narrow road and subtly and sinfully allow some idol to slither into that number one preeminent position of love? And whoever or whatever it is, that idol needs to either be totally forsaken or brought back under the right priorities under the lordship of Jesus. It could be idolatry. You know, sometimes for a believer, it's disappointment. This born-again believer is disappointed by another believer or even a leader, some person that they looked up to, some person that had a position of notoriety in their life, and they have observed some perceived weakness or failing in this person's life that they highly respected. They kind of put them on a pedestal, and now they've seen their failings and frailties, and it's caused them to be disillusioned, disappointed. If that's happened to you, you need to realize you had that other person in the wrong position to begin with. They are a sinner saved by the grace of God just like you. And they face all the weaknesses and the frailties and the struggles and the failures you do. You've had your eyes on the wrong person. We need to keep our eyes on Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who never fails, who never disillusions, who never disappoints. Amen? Sometimes it's you have come to a place of neglect in your daily personal devotional life. You used to wake up in the morning and spend priority time, daily time, quality time, consistent time, contemplating on the Word of God, reflecting on what it means and how it applies to your life. You used to spend daily time allowing the Word to renovate your mind so that you were being transformed into progressive levels of Christ-likeness. You remember when you used to spend sweet times of liberty at the presence of God in prayer, and how you dig into the Word and respond in worship and praise and thanksgiving and confession and petition and intercession. But now you've become neglectful of what is the number one priority in every genuine disciple's life: your daily quality, priority, consistent time in the Word of God and in prayer. Or you've been going through the motions of a devotional life without sweet intimacy with Him. Well, that person needs to repent. Jesus says, remember. He says, repent. You know, sometimes unforgiveness causes a believer to fall away from this sweet intimacy. Someone has wronged you deeply. They were absolutely wrong. You were totally right, but you have not thoroughly forgiven them. You have not canceled the debt. You have not taken it to the cross, and this has poisoned your intimacy with Jesus. You have failed to obey the Word of God when it says, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. No one can walk in unforgiveness and walk in first love intimacy with Jesus. I'm just giving you a few examples, a few possible examples root causes. It may be one of these root causes. It may be some other cause. The Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. If you've fallen away, you need to repent, remember from where you have fallen, and you need to repent. In other words, agree with God about that sin, whatever it is. Renounce it, forsake it, and most of all, repent of the greatest, the most vile sin, and that is leaving your first love intimacy with Jesus, because that always robs God of the glory that God is due in your life. My Lord says, remember, repent, and we close, return. He says, do the first works. Brothers and sisters, what are the first works? When he says return, do the first works, what is he talking about? Oh, I believe he's talking about that first love intimacy of worship that you once experienced and enjoyed. He's saying return to that intimacy of worship you used to delight in that inspired you and energized you to walk with the Lord in his ways, to work with the Lord in his activities, and to reproduce fruit for the glory of the Lord. Jesus is calling us to come back to the basics. Return to that place in your life when your life could only be explained by a life of faith working by love. Return to that place of sincere devotion to the Lord, singular desire for the Lord, sweet delight in the Lord. And listen, when the devotion is right, when the desire is right, when the delight is right, you'll experience a new vigor, a new vitality in your worship. You'll experience a new courage, a new compassion in your witness. You'll experience a new power and a new passion in your service. Brother Ed, what is the wonderful promise to anyone in this room who will remember, who will repent, who will return? Jesus promises you'll experience a personal revival of this first love intimacy with him. There'll be a personal restoration of the joy of God's salvation in your life. And listen, there'll be a personal return to intimate worship that will find you once again every morning sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing and heeding his word, listen, which is paradise on earth. And how will this affect evangelism, my brother? Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Remember, repent, return. But I'm an evangelist, and I can't close quite yet, because there may be someone in this room who has absolutely no idea what I'm talking about. You can't fall away from your first love because you've never had a first love. Jesus, did you notice what he said? You've fallen away. You can only fall away from something you had. And many church people have never had a first love intimate relationship with Jesus. He never has been the supreme love of their life. He never has been the center of their universe. Their love for Jesus, there never was a time that it surpassed all other loves. You can't say that you need to return because you've never had a first love. Oh, you've had a religious experience. You've parroted a prayer some preacher gave you. You walked from a pew to a platform. You've been dunked in a baptistry. But you've never had a first love intimacy with Jesus. And listen, that person is in grave danger. Listen closely. They're in grave danger of hearing Jesus say to them, "Depart from me, I never what? Knew you." That doesn't mean I never knew things about you. He knows everything about you. He knows every word, every thought, every action, every attitude, every motive you have ever had. He's saying, "I never had an intimacy with you. I never had an intimate, personal, love, life-transforming relationship with you. I never knew you as one of my sheep. I knew everything about you. But I've never been the supreme love of your life." That person is still existing under the wrath of God. They are still existing in a state of condemnation. And that person needs to recognize their lost condition. They need to realize they've never had a first love union with Jesus. They've never truly knew him, and he has never known them. And they need to repent of that false refuge they've been relying on. They need to turn from the self-centered, self-directed, self-pleasing life that they've been living, and they need to turn to Jesus and put their personal confidence and trust in what he has done in his sinless life, in his substitutionary death to take their wrath, and in his resurrection that we sang about, that they might be justified, made right with God. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, I pray you would do what only you can do, Holy Spirit. Take the word that you breathed into holy men of God and breathe it, apply it to every person in this room tonight. Those who are walking in first love intimacy with you, may they delight and rejoice in you tonight. Those who've drifted away, they've wandered away, oh, so move in them, Lord, that they would remember, repent, and return. And Father, if there's one who is in danger of hearing, "I never knew you, I never had this intimacy with you," even tonight, they would reject their false refuge and they would run to the cross in repentance and faith. If they do, they'll walk out of here with a spiritual heart transplant and entered into this passionate first love relationship with you. Apply your truth individually, Holy Spirit, as only you can do. with our heads bowed. These dear brothers and sisters are going to sing in a moment. Our precious shepherd teacher, Brother Randy, is going to be at the front. If you need to come to the altar and pray, the altar is open. If you need to pray for someone else or for yourself, if you're here and you've never had this intimacy, don't leave here without turning from your way, your sins, your idols, and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Randy, would you come and close as God would lead you?